And I'll give you another opportunity here in a couple of minutes if something comes to mind. Anyone have a question? Because I've got two that were given to me up here, and I'll cover them in just a minute. Can you put figures one and two up there, or figure one? We're looking at the gifts of God, really. And we broke down this thing, and we talked about the Father's realms of giving, and those are for everybody in the world. And we went through those, and you can get the CDs on this. We went through the vocational ones, which the Son gives to the church with the body of Christ, and that is pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and the apostolic work, apostles. And we went through those two. Last week we started on the Holy Spirit, which is really the gifts of the Spirit that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it deals with the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are manifestations that occur within the body of Christ, and we talked about those. And I'm going to just read that scripture so I get it on this CD, and then we'll go from there in terms of this. Now, I'm going to just start at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. And we talked about those idols, those other gods that we put before God. And we have our modern-day versions of those. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And that particular verse tells you a great deal. You can talk to people. If you want to interview them, what do you think about Jesus and stuff? You can find out if they are Christian or not, really basically by how they respond to those kinds of questions. And it's not interrogations, it's just interviewing people. But you can't speak about Jesus as Lord unless the Spirit has already touched you. Then Paul breaks down and he goes, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And when he's talking about the varieties of gifts, he's talking about the manifestations up there. He says, by the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. That has to do with the vocational kinds of gifts that come from Jesus. And there are varieties of workings. These are operations, realms in which people have gifts in the world, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. Then he breaks down in verses 7 through 11. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge. Now, when I say utterance here, we're not talking about tongues or interpretation of tongues or prophecy, which really have to do with utterance. These have to do with giving forth knowledge and wisdom. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If you go to the second figure up there, which is where we are right now, we are actually looking at the revelation gifts. And what I mean by revelation is you get some form of knowledge or direction or understanding of something, and it's not book learning. You can't learn this stuff in a book. This is given to you by the Spirit. And those are wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Those are revelation gifts. Then the utterance gifts are prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and we'll get to those. And the power gifts are healing, miracles, and faith. And we'll be moving, I'm hoping to get through the revelation gifts. We talked about knowledge last week, And we worked on a little bit on terms of wisdom last week. I had a question from one about when I gave the example that I have in terms of a word of knowledge and basically wisdom as well. When I went to Australia to start the walk to Emmaus down there, and then we had real bad trouble with one gal at our table, and God gave me the pathway to deal with her, to help her in terms of that, and I gave you that sheet. All God did, he says, this is how you can reach her. When I had it, and I read that September 1st, which was on the Saturday of the weekend, which was the Saturday when I was giving the Obstacles to Grace talk, and I read it, and he just gave me a pathway that I just needed to give her a cup of water. And I went 10,000 miles to give this woman a cup of water, and I gave her this little devotional at the same time, and that broke the dam in her, and she came out. Now, the question that was asked of me was, well, how did you know what to do? I have to say that how I knew what to do was I just knew. God showed me the pathway. He showed me how to reach the woman and how to do it, and I just followed directions. That's all I can tell you about that. But that was a question that was asked of me last week. How did you know? Well, I just did. I don't, you know. It's how do I know? Sometimes I just know things, you know. That's what word of knowledge, also what the word of wisdom kind of is in terms of that. Anybody have a question? Because we're working on wisdom and knowledge tonight. Okay, the second question that I was asked to speak to was, okay, so we're talking about all these different gifts, and let's say this person comes up, and they are Christian. Now, if you've not been in issues of life, you don't know about the five issues. How many of you don't know about that? Three or four, maybe five of you? Well, the issues of life, there are five issues, and we all have these. It's like our questions, you might say. But we fall into categories, and it really seems to work. I read this book about 15, 20 years ago on the issues of life. And actually, it wasn't called that. It was called, what the heck was the name of that book? Worlds or something. I don't know exactly. It's very academic. I got it from a seminary, and it's good to put you to sleep if you're not really in tune with it, but and big words and all that stuff, you know. But I dumbed it down for everybody. But the issues are, what the first world has to do with being an orphan or abandonment, rejection, and finding a home. That's the first world, is a separation reunion is what they call it. The second world is conflict and vindication in terms of how you live this life. If everything's a conflict and you got to fix the world, then you live out of the conflict world, and you're always trying to fix things and vindication. That's where you want to get to. The third world has to do with emptiness or meaninglessness, and that's the world that I fall into, which is sometimes either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. And if you fall on the dark side of this sucker, so what's the point of anything, you know? And you just kind of go zooey that way. The fourth world is the one that we normally think of in terms of the Christian faith. But as I said, salvation comes in a lot of different forms. That's guilt and forgiveness, that you really are guilty. You're born guilty. There's no way you can redeem yourself whatsoever, and forgiveness is the only way through that, but you're always living in that, like you owe a debt. And the last one has to do with suffering, and how do you triumph in suffering? And two-thirds of the world lives in that particular category. Anyway, those five worlds, and the question was asked, it says, okay, somebody is actually a Christian, and they function out of the teacher, the realms of God as a teacher, but they come out of world two and they're conflict, vindication. how do they teach in terms of that? And they also come down and then they manifest prophecy. I said, you want to shoot that person because they're not very much fun. Because everything's always wrong and they're prophecy. But if that person comes out of a different world, like if he functions as a teacher and he comes out of world three, which is meaningless versus meaning, and they don't function out of prophecy, but they maybe function out of healing. You see, you can really spread this thing around. And if you think about varieties, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Somebody that comes out of that, healing is important then to bring a person along, but you teach the how the healing works in people. So everybody's a little bit different in terms of this stuff. Anyway, we're on wisdom tonight. Let me give you the things that I talked about at the end of this thing. One is Moses in Exodus chapter 33 is talking to God, verses 12 to 13. And that's where we kind of ended last time. Anyway, one of the things that's really important, this scripture is probably the one scripture that really speaks to me. It's one of I got underlined in this Bible. God and Moses are talking. And Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, this is Moses talking, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways that I may know you and find favor in your sight. That's a circle right there in terms of things. But one of the things that he's praying for and asking for is for God to show him how he does it, why he does things, his ways. And that is really important. You know, if you want to talk about being wise in this world, if you pray that particular prayer, Lord, show me your ways. Because, you know, if you follow a person around who is a leader of a corporation or something, and this person is really good at what they do, you follow them around, and you're not just listening to what they're saying, but you're watching what they're doing as well, because that's part of what is the essence of that person. You know, everybody has an opinion about every NFL team in the world and all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, Bill Belichick, if I wanted to go into coaching, I would want to follow this guy around. Not just hear, listen to what he says, but how he does it. Because he wins. And he obviously has a way with his players, too, because they seem to be very unified in the way they act, and they're winners. And if I wanted to know about coaching and taking care of it, I would follow him around. And I would not only listen to what he says, because I know that you know, he would say things that would be profound and everything else, but he was also the way he does it with people, and then also how he administrates the whole thing. Because his way is what makes him and that team winners. I mean, there are 28 NFL teams, but his seems to win more often than any other. And I always liked that. The other coach that always impressed me that way was Phil Jackson, who was the NBA coach, and he was with Chicago, but he was with L. And every time he had a team, they seemed to win. And he had a way, and you want to know his ways. And so Moses is praying for God to show him his ways, and that has to do with how things really work in this world. And if you turn to Psalm 103, verse 7, it tells you what happens because of this. It says, in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, And God, that he made known his ways to Moses. That means that obviously that prayer and that little talk that Moses was having back in Exodus was fruitful. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The people of Israel saw the mighty acts of God. And the reason that they saw the mighty acts of God is because Moses knew how God wanted to be the people to go, and he showed him, and he worked through Moses, because Moses then learned how to do things God's way, and because of that, there were miracle times involved with the people of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses and the mighty acts to the people of Israel. One of the things that I know about a lot of these churches and stuff, people want to go to the church to what's happening now because they want to see the mighty acts of God, but they don't want to know how God thinks, how he works in this world, what his will is for things, how he times things in terms of our lives and how that works. People want to know. They want to see mighty acts. They want to see somebody healed. They want to see somebody break out and give a prophetic moment. They want to see some kind of exhortation that's unbelievable. They want to see miracles. They want to see the mighty acts. Well, I guarantee you, if there are any mighty acts that take place, more than likely you have somebody who's been walking in God's ways as well. Wisdom, how you do it. It's revealed, and timing is very important in this too. A word of wisdom comes. A word of wisdom is a little bit more than knowledge. Knowledge may tell you about a situation or a person or something, but wisdom may have to do with, okay, what can I do in the context of this knowledge that I have? And how do you move it? I don't think I talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verses 9 and chapter 9 last time, but this is about wisdom, and Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs, which is right after Psalms, and Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verses 1 and 2. I did talk to, who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his countenance is changed. Basically, that's saying that because there is enough wisdom in a person to understand the big picture, it affects how they address the world in a positive manner. Who is like the wise man? And then in chapter 9, verses 13 to 17, and the writer of Ecclesiastes gives an example of wisdom. It says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Now, he may be the only one who saw what was going on. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. And out of that, he gained this. He said, but I say that wisdom is better than might. And through that poor man's wisdom, that city was saved. In other words, the city actually saw the acts, the mighty acts of God through that wisdom, the pathway that it was there to save that city. But that guy somehow got involved in that siege, and he says, here's what we need to do. And it was a divine action through him that saved that city. And whoever's the observer here in Ecclesiastes says, I saw this. I saw this happen. And basically that was what that is. But that's wisdom. Now, wisdom literature, you can learn from wisdom literature. By the way, that's in the Bible. That's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are your basic ones. If you're Catholic, you got another one or two called Ecclesiasticus. That's part of their canon as well. That's the same kind of stuff. And it's wisdom. And in many ways, it's wisdom of the world or of us, how we have figured things out. But this kind of wisdom that we're talking about here in terms of the gift of the Spirit is a wisdom that you don't learn in books. You just know the pathway. Nobody taught it to you. It was given to you by God. Now, how do you get this stuff? Well, if you turn from Ecclesiastes to Proverbs, chapter 1 and 7, 1 and 9, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 7, this is divine. What I'm about to give you is divine truth here. Just so you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fool despises wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In order for the word of knowledge to actually work in you, you have to have the Holy Spirit. But that particular proverb just tells you a great deal right there. It says, a healthy respect for your Creator Redeemer is part of receiving knowledge. Turn to chapter 9, verse 10. And you have the same basic format, but it changes the wording. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight, understanding, basically. Now, let me tell you something. That's also divine truth right there. A healthy respect for the Lord and all that He does brings wisdom into play. If you do not have a healthy respect for your Creator, Redeemer, and the sovereignty of God and all that that means, then there's a good chance that you're going to do things on your own rather than having a healthy understanding and respect for who you're actually dealing with in terms of this. You know, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about the Holy Spirit gifts, but we all live in this life. And I know this much. You ever, some of us get on the treadmills in terms of we do that same thing over and over and over and over again. And the definition of insanity through the Alcoholics Anonymous is if you continue doing the same things and expect different results, it just doesn't happen. So you have to understand that that's part of what it is. And I can tell people, listen, if you will apply this to your life in this particular area, it'll help. But you have to open the gift. And a lot of people won't open the gift. You know, what we do is we say, okay, I believe what Jesus says, but I don't think I can do that. I'm not going to do that. Well, why not? Well, because I'm self-centered and I want to do it my way. And I said, okay. Well, guess what? If you continue to do it your way, you can expect the same kind of results you've been getting. You know, I can tell people all kinds of great truths for them, but the fact of the matter is, until they take that and apply that in their lives, it's not going to do it. So one of the things about wisdom is understanding what makes you tick. And one of the uses of all these gifts has to do with your lens, the way you look at life. And you have to understand, okay, this is what makes me tick. And I need to understand that truth. That's why I did all those things on the issues of life. I did the personality tests and stuff like that to help us understand what makes us tick. You know, I've talked to people all the time. People that are 15 to 25. Of course, being 16 beats experience any day, right? We all know that. But you talk to people who are 15 to 25, and they think that they, the way they're living their life, they're different than everybody else. Really? You'd be surprised how you do it like everybody else. And you know what? I've also come up, those who are 25 to 40-ish, They have as well. This is the way it's going on in terms of our lives, and we got to change. Oh, really? And you're different, right? I'm sorry. They write all these books on this stuff. I was reading books 35 years ago that you guys are reading now. The same stuff is in those books about those same ages of people. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. And everything's changed, but nothing's different. And, of course, those of us who are between 40 and, let's say, 65, well, we're unique too, aren't we? We're going, oh, really? You think so? And those of you who are 65 to 90, well, guess what? Like in the movie The Matrix, you want the red pill or the blue pill? You want to know the truth or you want to just go on living your illusion? And the thing about it is we want to go on living our illusion, and we do it so well, and we don't want to take that red pill. It was the red pill, right, that gave you the truth? How do you get God's revelation? Well, you know, okay, I'm assuming that everybody here is Christian. That means that the Holy Spirit's touched you in some form or fashion over the years. And if you don't have the overflow of the Spirit, you at least got the indwelling of the Spirit, which means that you are available to these gifts that we're talking about here in terms of how you live your life. Well, how do you get this stuff? Well, one is you need to understand. Self-understanding is so important in all this. Because one of the things I've come to realize is that I have the same kind of characteristics, thinking patterns and stuff of people my age who were about my age 50 years ago. The only thing that's different is the technology is different now, so it's all different, right? Well, it isn't really. You have the same kinds of thoughts that people did back then. So, you know, I was reading a book the other day, just little snippets of it. I can't remember the guy's name. It wrote in the 1700s about people my age. And I said, oh, my God, I'm just like that. It really was interesting to read that because, you know, you think, well, we're just better. We're different. No, we're not. And so we need to understand that God's revelation for our lives is what we really want to have. So we have a new understanding through what we do. Another thing to hear is pathways and patterns that we have. There are pathways and patterns to all the things in life, truth and wisdom and knowledge. Part of this has to do with understanding where this stuff comes from. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. And Paul's writing here, and this is the church at Corinth. And let me tell you, the church at Corinth is not much different than most other churches that I know of. But he's writing, and we need to keep this in mind. The world does not buy into this stuff. Got it? I mean, you can go on, get on any television program you watch. You can get on the liberal television. You can get on the conservative television. You can get on to any of these suckers, and they don't buy into this. Paul writes, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. And he goes into a whole big destruction. If you don't believe in Jesus, what we're doing here is foolishness, period. You understand that? When you're talking to your friends out there or people you work with who are not Christian, this stuff is foolishness to them. They don't get it. So they're not going to get the wisdom of God. They're not going to get the knowledge of God because they don't have it possible to get it because they don't have the Spirit. Because if they say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, maybe even prophet, he knew stuff, but Son of God, nah, I don't buy into that program. guess what? That's a person who has cursed Jesus. That's a person who does not have the Spirit. Now, cursing Jesus is not using his name in vain, that like we normally think. It's just basically saying he's not any good. It's kind of like if you say, you know, God can't help me in this situation. That is taking the Lord's name in vain right there. Did you know that? Because you're saying that God does not have the power to actually intervene in your human situation at all. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. So that's what they're talking about here. And he says, the people of this world do not understand. They think it's all foolishness. Okay? That's how this stuff works. And we need to understand that truth of it. Let me get to where I'm going here. Okay. None of these gifts that we're talking about will come through study. You can't get them through study. The Holy Spirit gives it. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus in terms of this thing. A lot of times we think we know what's going on in this world, but we're just playing with ourselves. In reality, we don't really know. So, the gift of wisdom is actually taking knowledge that you got and also applying it within the context of a given situation. When I was with that gal down in Australia, God gave me the pathway that went with the knowledge. And I was able to apply it in that given situation. Now, the Holy Spirit actively gives us Jesus as part of what he is doing in terms of the gifts. That's a word of wisdom, by the way. Jesus would come to us and he will say things like, you have heard it said, and if you read Matthew chapter 5, verses 7, which is part of the is the Sermon on the Mount, he will say, you've heard it said that this way, but I say to you. And what he was doing was, he says, I know this is the wisdom of the world, but that wisdom is not divine wisdom. And he would go on, and let me give you chapter 5, verses Matthew, verse 21 to 27. And this is just an example of this. He did this all the time with the Pharisees, actually. All you have to do is read it. You do have to read it, though. Jesus is talking to them. Okay, he gets all the, you know about the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, a bunch of people came around him. They wanted to hear him talking or something. So he gets them up and he says, okay. So then he goes through the Beatitudes and he does say, he says, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. He says, you've heard it said this, but I'm here to tell you that it runs a little bit deeper than that. And then he gives them the wisdom of God.
What was that scripture?
That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 27. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. So he's up there and he teaches. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like Velcro sayings. A lot of it is. And he'll give those little snippets. And he's talking about anger at this point. And hostility towards other people. And he said, listen, I'm here to tell you something. You don't have to actually kill somebody to really be in jeopardy here. All you have to do is let that anger get a hold of you in such a way that it's tearing you up on the inside. And if you don't do something about it, you're going to be in trouble. You know, it's one thing for, you say, well, I want to kill that guy. or at least beat the snot out of him, but you don't do it, but it really burns on the inside of you. And he's giving these people, he says, this is what the world says. And that's okay. It's what he says, too. He says, it's okay, but this stuff runs deeper than that because it's on the inside of you as well. And you need to deal with this because if you don't deal with it, you're going to be in jeopardy of hell, the hellfire inside of you. And that's what he says, shall be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother. Make friends quickly with your accuser. And he's going in there. And what he does is he's pushing what I call the law. And he's saying there's a spirit behind the law that you need to address yourself in terms of this. And then wisdom comes when the spirit gets in you. Now, I'm going to move on to discerning spirits here tonight. We talked a lot about wisdom last time. Discerning spirits is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Where it says, to another, faith by the same, to another, gifts of healing, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Okay, I've got there your basic spiritual realms up there. This is something that you need to understand about discerning spirits. Now, discerning spirits is not something that you're going to learn in a book. It is something that is given by the Holy Spirit to allow you to be able to see into the spiritual realms around you. Most people don't have the gift of discerning spirits. The gift of discerning spirits, along with knowledge and wisdom, are what I call the sentinel gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And what I mean by sentinel is that they help they help protect the body of Christ. If those gifts aren't present in the body of Christ, in gatekeepers, things can get into the church. Do you know one of the places you're going to find evil, in serious evil, is in the church? All you have to do is read the Gospels. Jesus comes into the church and the demons are yelling at him. And where are they? They're in the local temple. Anyway, that's one of the things you need to understand. So discerning spirits is basically a protective gift for the body of Christ. Not everybody functions in it, some people can be very taken in, you might say, by those around them. This is a gift that is given, and you don't learn it from the book. But there are three basic spiritual realms that we're dealing with when we're dealing with spirits. There's the divine spirits, there's human spirits, and there are demonic spirits. If you read the book of Revelation, when there was war in heaven in chapter 11 of Revelation, one-third of all the angels were cast out along with Satan. Those are demonic spirits. Where were they cast down to? Right here on this planet. They are around us on this planet. Demonic spirits. There are also angelic spirits around. We have been told in the Bible that we all have guardian angels, haven't we? Yes, this means yes. We do. Well, what are they? They are divine spirits. They're the ones that didn't get kicked out of heaven. They're the ones that are still with God in terms of that. There is divine angelic spirits, and they are around us, and they are for us. And then there's the human spirits. Everybody here has a human spirit, but human spirits are involved in all kinds of things. And you got to distinguish sometimes between the spirits wherever you're dealing with it. One of the things that I know is that if you have a sentinel gift, one of this word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and maybe discerning spirits, if you've got the gift, you might be a sentinel in terms of the guardians around a church, because these things are needed, discerning spirits. Now, what does that mean? It's what is behind things. What's behind an institution? What's behind a church? What's behind a business in terms of that? Committees. I probably, in the last 40 years, I've been probably at 10,000 committee meetings. At least it seems like that many. And I know this, that there have been times when I've gone into a committee meeting and it just seems like there's just a bad spirit in those committees. And it was one of those things where you say, well, I don't want to do anything with this group tonight because there's a bad spirit here. It's a bad feel. I call it a smell. It's got a bad smell to it. I learned this a long time ago. If you have a committee meeting that's going sour on you and there's a bad spirit to it, cut it short, because it very easily may go bad on you, and you don't want that to happen in the context of the body of Christ. You want to make sure that things are going in a positive manner rather than that. Now, there are good spirits and there are bad spirits and there are probably just spirits out there. And you have a spirit and I have a spirit. You walk into any church. I've learned this. First thing I do when I walk into a church, and I just try to kind of get a feel for the place, because I'm trying to figure out what makes that church tick. And so I always go in, I'm looking for discernment as to what's going on in that church. And one of the things that I know is if you go into denominations, different, if you go into a Lutheran church, they've got a smell to them. You go to a Baptist church, they got a smell to them. There's about 15 different types of Baptists, but they've got different kinds of smell to them. You go into a Presbyterian church, they got a smell too. Not quite like this one, but I'm not sure how our smell is. But you go into a Methodist church, they have their ways that they do things. There's stuff that are just part of what makes them them. Not good or bad. It's just what makes them them. And that's a spirit. It's kind of like if you go into somebody's house and you walk in the door, this is what you can smell that house, right? But the people that are living in that house, they can't smell. They can't smell what they're living in anymore. But so if you come to my house, I don't know what you're going to smell, but I mean, because I've lived there. It's kind of like this. One of the things that I ask visitors that come to this church is, I said, tell me what you see. Tell me what do you think of the place? And the reason I do that is because I'm familiar with the atmosphere and the environment here, and so I don't recognize things like a person who just walks in the door. So discerning spirits really has to do with that kind of stuff, and that's just human stuff that we have around us as well in terms of how this stuff works. Now, one of the problems in a lot of churches is what you call a religious spirit. That's demonic in nature. Now, you know what a religious spirit is? That's the spirit of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and that kind of thing. And that basically is condemnation on anyone. Religious spirits. Well, we can't sing that song. We don't do new songs. That's a religious spirit. You can't sit in my seat. I've been sitting there for 30 years. That's a religious spirit. You got to have the candles lit on the communion table if you're going to have church. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. By the way, that worked in this church. Somebody come up and say, what do you care? I said, I don't care if they're lit or not. Doesn't make any difference to me. You got to have the right color on the communion table. Otherwise, it just ain't church. I'm sorry. That means nothing to me. That's religious spirit. Okay? That's one of the things that churches have to deal with on a regular basis. And this is, and it happens in every church to a certain extent. It's whether or not it gets control is where it gets kind of out of the thing. Now, there are spirits around us. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. They are. It's kind of like I've run into a lot of people that don't believe that there's a devil. I said, it don't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me whether you believe it or not. He's still there, and he's still doing things. I don't care whether you believe it or not. But a lot of people don't believe in that stuff. Well, let me tell you something. There are different realms in here, and there's a spiritual realm around us right now. And how you don't have any idea how many angels we got in this place, unless you got the sight. But you know they're there, they're around us. By the way, you have guardian angels. God tells us we have them, and that's there. Now, let me give you a couple of discerning spirits kind of scriptures here so that we can kind of walk through them. We'll start with Matthew chapter 7, now verses 15 and 16. This is also part of the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus is talking and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, when he says that, he's indicating something to us. One of the things is they come in one kind of spirit towards us, being nice guys and stuff like that, but they're basically out to take you or eat you or whatever. And Jesus says, beware of that kind of spirit. Now, if you don't have the real bona fide sight of a discerning spirit, he says this: you will know them by their fruits. So one way you can test spirits, always test is spirits, even if you don't have the gift manifesting in terms of sight yourself, all you have to do is say, okay, what's this guy produce? That'll tell you a great deal about him. And this works in business, it works in the job place, it works in schools, it works in churches. You know them by what they produce. Period. And that'll tell you a great deal about things. But that's not the gift of sight completely. Because some people could see it before they see the fruits or anything else. And then he goes on and he gives you an example. You know them by the fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? No, of course not. So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. So one of the things that you can talk to people about when you're looking at this stuff, you can say, well, what's this person done in the past? What is out there? And you can find out a few things about it. And so that's one way of discerning spirits, but that's actually a fairly human way of doing it if you need to do it. Let me give you another example of discernment, which is really what we're in Acts chapter 5, verses 31 to 39. They're having a big discussion about some of these Christians, and the Pharisees and the bad guys are. Anyway, in chapter 5, verses 31 to 39, it says, Peter and all those guys are talking, and they're Christians. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are the witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Notice that. When they heard this, and this is the Pharisees, okay? They were enraged and wanted to kill the Christians. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. He said, get those guys out of there. I need to talk to all you guys, the Pharisees. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you do with these men. For before this day, these days, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered." He said, but is he not saying what Jesus said? He said, we knew those guys by their fruits, right? That's what he's saying. "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And what Gamaliel was saying to them, he says, listen here. Now, if this is just a human thing happening here, you need to just let this thing burn itself out. If it is, then all you have to do is wait, and it'll go away, because it's of men. It's human. He says, but if this is God's Spirit working here, you better pay attention, because you may end up being on the wrong side of this thing. And he was basically giving them discernment in terms of this particular situation, in terms of that. Discernment has to do with understanding. And he says, basically, the fruit test of fruits will be the key to this one. I'll give you another one, Acts chapter 13, and this one is a true gift of discernment and spirits here. Chapter 13 of Acts, verses 4 to 12. "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit," now notice that, these guys, they were sent by the Holy Spirit, "they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, withstood them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith." How many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings stuff? Yeah. If you saw the second one, the Two Towers, I think it's in the Two Towers where the king of the Rohirrim was beguiled by that worm tongue guy, and Gandalf comes in and they hornswoggle worm tongue, and he blows that evil spirit out of the king. Well, this kind of reminds me of that, because that's basically what you got. You got this worm tongue dude giving bad counsel to the guy who's in charge here, and they come in. "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit," notice that, "looked intently at him," at the magician. That basically, if you look at that in Greek, buddy, he is looking inside of him, is what he's doing, "and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?'" He says it to this guy. "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." This is packing some punch, actually. "Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed." No kidding. I would say, "Yes, sir, I think you know what you're talking about." But I want you to notice a couple things in this thing. Paul, basically, being filled with the Spirit, looked into this guy and saw the spirit that was behind him, and this was not a human spirit. The human spirit of this guy was in collusion with the spirit that was in him. And he called him by name, and you want to think, and called him out of there. And by the way, do you remember on the administrative gifts of that Jesus gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? What is the, if you want, Jesus talks about, if you entertain a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. What is that? Sight. What is the curse of a prophet? Blindness. The apostle Paul is a little bit higher up. He could function as a prophet as well, but he had the gift that he just struck that man blind right there on the spot. He cursed him. He let him know. Now, one of the things that I'm going to say this, and we as Christians have been taught for so long that we are to be gracious, always be loving and kind. Well, if you'll notice here, Paul was not gracious. He was not kind to evil. He went after it. If you read the Gospels, who does Jesus go after? Those people who are riding on top of the people and pushing them down, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He was not nice to them. There's this thing about us that says, you know, when we encounter evil in this life, I am not going to roll over for it. Our job is to bring righteousness into a situation and speak against it. I tell you what, one of the things that I have in ministry, there are people who are evil. Do you understand that? Not everybody's good. In fact, none are good. That's why Jesus died. But some are really evil. And we know about the big ones like Hitler and that kind of thing because they get a hold of a cold country as Stalin and those guys. But I'm here to tell you there are evil people in families. And if they get control of people, they'll do as bad to them as Hitler would have done. There is evil out there, and we are not called to roll over when we encounter it either as well. Now, I do know this. Sometimes if you're not in a position to confront it, it is best to be careful. But he was there. But I know this. I've encountered people over the years, and I have basically prayed against them. I said, I don't know. It looks to me. Now, I don't read hearts, so I can't do that. But I said, it appears to me, Lord, that this person is acting in an evil manner and is really doing evil things. And I said, Lord, you strike them down. Because they are. If I'm wrong, let it go. If they're having a bad day, that's one thing. But man, I tell you what, if they're evil, kill them. Take them home. You sort it out. I mean, really, we as Christians have kind of rolled over on this that we're always supposed to be good and kind. Well, if you notice right here, Paul is not good and kind to this guy. He calls him out and he strikes him blind right there on the spot. Got the proconsul's attention pretty quickly. The discerning spirits has to do with that. I've been in ministry a long time, and I have seen people come into churches and destroy them. And sometimes it's the minister that has done it. Sometimes it's a lay person out there, and they come in, and their intent is to bring the house down. And being involved in the committee on ministry for about 18 years down in Kentucky and stuff, I mean, I saw some things that were very bad in the context of the body of Christ. And it's one of those things that you have to look at. Evil in the church is real. It always has been. In fact, if I'm Satan, one of the areas that I want to go after it is God's people. And if I can go swimming in their pool, I can stir up the water right there. And I've seen that happen too many times. That's why the gifts of discerning spirits, knowledge and wisdom also are very good, because for a church to have that in people who are also gatekeepers is a good thing to have, because they can say, well, let's make sure that this person. Now, you realize that we don't all have this gift of discerning spirits. And if you don't have it, you want to find people around you that might actually have this for the purpose of, it's actually for doing these things. Number one is to identify mainly the works of the devil and where, how that works, okay? The second, though, is to expose error. I'm running out of time. Exposing error. one of the things that happens in the context of the church is error. And this one actually helps work to deal with that, because there's all kinds of things that come in. I'm going to tell you one of the places where I do believe this, that Satan is involved, is on all these different versions of the Bible. Because what that does is, nobody knows what the word says. I'm here to tell you, any of you folks out here who are reading paraphrased versions, they are not translations. It's just some human being said, I think I'll say it, call it this way, and I'll say it this way. And it's not from the original language at all. Anything that is paraphrased version is not a translation. But we have a lot of people to translate these things, and we have so many different versions of the Bible now. Do you have any idea what the real word is? Mm-hmm. It's error. And it is introduced, I believe, by Satan, just to confuse the body of Christ in the proliferation of different versions of the Bible. One of the reasons why, when I'm doing studies like this, there's a lot of times I'll go back to the original language to look up the words, because I want to make sure that I'm close enough to the original word that I'm not going to bring error into a Bible study or into a sermon, because you can very easily. The third thing about discerning spirits is to protect the body of Christ. It's a sentinel gift, folks. You know, we've all been able to talk about spirits before. You know, he said, well, he is a gentle spirit. Well, that's a discernment, isn't it? That gal, she's got a joyful spirit. Well, that's discernment, isn't it? In reality, it's her spirit is so vibrant that you noticed it. It's those kinds of things in terms of this. Anyway, we're going to stop here on discernment spirits. We're going to move on to the power gifts next week, which is healing, miracles, and faith. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything's worthy of your name,